Amen. Hey, once again, we are in an exciting study of the book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. How to spot a phony. Okay, I thought it was a good tagline. GetLifeMedia.com. Hey, that's Vegas, baby. You got it right on that one. Hey, but how to spot a phony Christian is the tagline. Why? Because that's what the book of James is all about. And this is not a foreign concept in the scripture. False apostles, false teachers, false prophets, and false brothers. Four different categories, not even counting Judas, the biggest faker of them all. The Bible says this is going to happen, and that's what Satan's been up to. But the good news is God doesn't just tell us this. He tells us how to spot them. That's what the book of James is all about. Unfortunately, the church today is not doing that study, and so now these fakers have taken over the church. In my opinion, why is the apostasy in high gear? Because of that. Fakers are running the show. But not here at Sunrise. We actually study the Bible. What a concept. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to take a look again at the overall context of the third acid test that James says, how do you know you might have one of these fakers in your midst? But let's take a look as we stand to read God's holy word. Verse 19, my section here says, listening and go home. No, it doesn't say that. It says listening and doing is the whole point, right? Let's take a look at that. My dear brothers, verse 19, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Well, he tells you. Keep reading. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of how much? All moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. What's the whole point? Do what it says. In fact, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, you're like this man who looks at his face in the mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, i.e. the Bible, that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but what? Doing it, he will be tortured in all what he does. Because, man, that's the last thing you want to do. But, you know, maybe when you're older and decrepit like Pastor Billy, then you can get... No, he says what? You'll be blessed in what he does. You may be seated if you can. But again, we're seeing the book of James. It's all about how to spot a phony Christian, right? Satan, since the birth of the church, he couldn't stop Jesus going to the cross, couldn't stop the birth of the church. But since then, he's been flooding the church with fakers. And so James is the first book written chronologically. It doesn't appear that way in the Bible. Written about 40 AD, the first one. Immediately under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us signs to indicate you have one of these fakers in the church. Satan wants to flood the church with fakers so that people who come will get a false teaching, a false gospel, and join him in the lake of fire. This is so James comes out, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he shows you, here's some signs. And we saw so far, the first one is, watch what these people do with trials. If they say they're a Christian, but then they walk away from Christ, it wasn't that they lost their salvation. He says they never had in the first place. 1 John says the exact same thing. Watch what they do with temptations, i.e. sin. If you don't have a new attitude towards sin as a born-again Christian, and that's not a good sign. Because when you become a born-again Christian, you're indwelt with what? The Holy Spirit of God. And what's he begin to do? He begins to convict you of sin, right? So if there's nothing going on, and then you actually say that God condones sin, that's blasphemy. That's not a good sign. The last several times we say, watch what they do with what? The truth, right? Trials, temptation, the truth, i.e. God's word, is a huge indicator. Their attitude towards the word of God, God's truth, is a huge acid test. And it isn't just hearing it, as we're going to see today. The whole point is in the doing of it. And that's what James says. Don't merely listen to the word. That's all you come, what happens? You deceive yourself, man. You need to do what it says. In other words, to break it down, if all you do is come here to punch in your religious time clock, and you might be listening all right, but you have no plans of doing, of nothing, no alterations, whatever, that's not a good sign. That's not a good sign. If all you do is come here with an attitude to keep up appearances before men, you kind of act like a Christian, maybe smell like a Christian, I've learned some Christianese, I must be a Christian. That's not a good sign, as he would say. And that's why James says, you better take note of this. Why? Because these people who never turned to Christ, they're into the Christian religion, but they never turned to Christ. Think about that. You went to church services your whole life, or for a long time, or for many years, and you literally died thinking you're on your way to heaven, but you never got saved. And so you woke up in hell. Take note of this. This is serious, man. You don't want to get this wrong, right? You could eat Zaxby's chicken, and that's bad enough, but you don't want to get this wrong. This is salvation for all eternity, okay? And so James gives us several indicators about the positive response to God's word. If you're a born-again Christian, you're going to be a good listener, okay? Then we saw you're also going to be a good sponge, soaking it up every chance you can get. You're going to be a good follower. And then last time, we're a good channel of God's word. And that's what we saw broken down for us. Everyone, if you're a true born-again Christian, you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And now he gives us the why. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So get rid of all the moral filth, the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And so let's Greek out. For man's what? Wrath. Why would you be wrathful towards the word of God? You're supposed to be a Christian? What? That doesn't bring about that which is righteous in God's sight. Wherefore, having put away every moral uncleanness and vulgarity and wickedness, which is abounding, boy, isn't that true? In meekness, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, is what he says there. So basically, to give you the visual on our track record, acid test, how do people respond to the word of God? Here's your spiritual indicator. If you're a true born-again Christian, you're quick to listen. Remember, I can't wait to get there. Woo-hoo. And not just the sermon every day. I'm in the word of God. That's what he's talking about. The next thing is, when you get there, whether it's your own devotion or the study or whatever it is, you got your mouth shut and you're just there to soak it up. Let God tell you what to believe, how to behave. He's the one that makes up the rules. And then even when you get corrected, which is 2/3 of the time, right? You preach the word of God, correct, rebuke, and encourage, but 2/3 of that, I get, you're glad about it because, yeah, thank you, God. I was getting off track. He spanked me on track. That's a good sign. And then last time we saw a common sense appreciation of God's word. And we saw that twofold in the context there. Number one, we appreciate God's word because it shows us how to live that holy life that he wants us to live. Remember the context there? That if we don't take sin serious, why should the lost? God wants us to be a preview, a commercial to the lost, that they need to take sin serious. Why? Because that's the first step in getting saved. But if we don't take it, whoa. So we appreciate God's word that because it produces what he desires, a righteous life, to be a righteous commercial. The second thing we saw contextually is it's also, we're supposed to be those first fruit preview of the world to come. Remember that? What makes the world to come so awesome? Because there's no sin. That's right, Ron, because there's no sin. It's going to be awesome. But listen, we're supposed to be like a movie preview that our lives are showing people, hey, look what you could have through Christ. But if we're full of sin, could give a rip about, that's not a good commercial, right? And then it's also common sense appreciation, not only to God's word that will produce what he desires, i.e. righteous, to be a righteous commercial, but it's also a common sense reaction to sin that prevents God's desire righteousness. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth, the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And this is what he's saying. Listen, Christians, we take sin serious. Why? Because remember the Greek word ruparia, which literally means wax in the ear? In a nutshell, James is saying, we take sin serious because we know if we don't, it's going to clog up our ears, our spiritual ears to the word of God. And it won't produce what God desires because you made yourself deaf to it by not taking sin serious. That's why he says, get rid of all that. So conversely, though, that's the positive side. What's the visual sign that red flag, you say you're a Christian, but it ain't looking good. Here's what's going to happen. You're slow to listen. Oh, your routine is this. It ain't quick to the Bible. It ain't quick to the studies. It's everything about the word of man. That's the first thing that's on your list. Also, then when you hear the word of God, you're quick to speak. You're not letting God speak to you. You're saying, no, I want it to be this way. This is my opinion. I want it this way. No. And then when you get corrected, you don't submit to it, right? And then all of a sudden you get wrathful towards it, just like the rest of the world. What? It's crazy. And then last time we saw, you hold on to your sin instead of get rid of it so they become a good channel of God's word. You don't want to block you to the word of God. And then when people tell you the truth, hey, listen, you're heading down. Then you actually block your ears to sin. And then just like with Stephen, you don't just do that. Then you kill those who preach the truth to you. And folks, think about that. That means, you wonder why the church is so messed up? I'll tell you exactly why. In our context, we've been seeing in James, idiots are not only running the show. Selfish, self-centered, idiotes, remember? Idiots are running the show in the church. God haters are running the show. Now you put this here. Persecutors are running the show. Not just in the world, in the church. And this is why we're seeing these statistics. Watch this.
Right now, some disturbing new numbers on religious persecution across the world, showing roughly 90,000 Christians were killed last year because of their faith. Amy Kellogg is live from Milan, Italy, with more for us now. Amy? Jenna, that's one Christian martyr every 6 minutes. These numbers were put together by the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, and it's really an average over the last several years, but they have a rather broad definition of martyr. It's not someone necessarily who pledges to die for their faith. Rather, these are people who lived by Christian values and were caught up in acts of human hostility. So part of this discussion over these new numbers, Jenna, has been that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world.
How could that happen? Because it's not just haters and persecutors of God's word in the world. We expect that. They're in the church world. And if you don't think this is going to come to America, folks, you are fooling yourself. You reap what you sow. Much of the church is not preaching God's word. They have no, and guess what? Fakers are running the show, and this is what's coming next. Watch this.
The church in America is going to suffer so terribly. And we laugh now, but they will come after us. They will come after our children. They will close the net around us while we are playing soccer mom and soccer dad, while we are arguing over so many little things and mesmerized by so many trinkets. The net even now is closing around you and your children and your grandchildren, and it does not cause you to fear. You will be isolated from society, as has already happened. Anyone who tries to run for office who actually believes the Bible will be considered a lunatic until finally we are silenced. We will be called things that we're not and persecuted not for being followers of Christ, but for being radical fundamentalists who do not know the true way of Christ, which of course is love and tolerance. You'll go down as the greatest bigots and haters of mankind in history. They've already come after your children, and for most of you, they got them. They got them through the public schools and indoctrination in the university and indoctrination, and then you wonder why your children come out not serving the Lord. It's because you fed them right into the devil's mouth. So little by little, the net is closing around, and then it's not little by little. Look how fast things are going downhill just in a matter of weeks. Matter of weeks. But at the same time, know this. Persecution is always meant for evil, but God always means it for good. And is it not better to suffer in this life to have an extra weight of glory in heaven? You must settle this in your mind. This is the one thing I want to say over and over. Do not believe. Down through history, you have a wrong idea of martyrdom and persecution. You think that these men were persecuted and martyred for their sincere faith in Jesus Christ. That was the real reason, but no one heard that publicly. They were martyred. And they were persecuted as enemies of the state, as child molesters, as bigots, as narrow-minded, stupid people who had fallen for a ruse and can contribute nothing to society. Your suffering will not be noble. So your mind must be filled with the Word of God when all people persecute you and turn on you. And if the Spirit of God and common grace pulls back and you see even your children and your grandchildren tossing in the lot that you should die. This is not silly talk. Apart from a great awakening, these things are going to come upon you.
Why? Because the church today has been so lax in teaching and preaching God's truth for decades now. You reap what you sow. The church has been in a long-term, at least 30 years, lustful relationship with numbers and popularity and never calling out sin. And you got what you wanted. You got your numbers. But now you reap what you sow. The church is full of idiots, selfish people, God-haters, and persecutors of the Word of God. You wonder why things are so messed up? I said it last time. I'll say it again. You might want to witness to that person sitting next to you in the pew, because one day they might be the death of you. This is what's going on, folks. And that's why James says, you better take note of this. This is serious stuff. If you don't stay faithful to God's word as a church, don't kid yourself. It could happen to you. If you get in a lustful relationship about numbers and popularity, they're going to come in and take over like what's happening across our country. And if that's you, who you have no business and desire to obey God's word, to hear God's word, and you actually fight and persecute and threaten to kill those that preach it, you're a faker. And we got to take this serious. That's what he says. Now he gives us a fifth indicator. How do you know you got a true Christian in your midst? Well, you're also going to be a good reflection of God's word. So let's take a look at the overall context of that. And then we're going to hone in on verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then he tells you the why. Why? Because anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, you're like the man who looks at his face in the mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be what? Blessed in what he does. Let's Greek out a little bit again. Moreover, it literally says this, moreover, keep on becoming doers of the word and stop being hearers only. Why? Because you're reasoning yourselves into a, listen, a false premise and thus deceiving yourself. Because if, as is the case, anyone is hearer of the word, okay, and not a doer, this is like a man attentively considering in a mirror the face with which he was born, for he took one look at himself and he was off. And he immediately forgot what sort of person he was. But he who with, listen, eagerness and concentration and pored over the perfect law of the Bible, the law of liberty, and has continued in it, not having been a hearer that forgets, but a doer who works, this person shall be prospered spiritually in his doing. So again, James now gives us the reason why, he doesn't just say it, he tells you why you do not want to be just a hearer, a listener only of God's word, and it stops right there. He tells you why, okay? Number one, this is a sign that you're a faker. This is what fakers do, right? And then he goes on and basically says that we are to reflect God's word. You're a good reflection of that. And that reflection happens when you not just listen, when you what? You do. And then later, which will be, Lord willing, the next study for Still Alive and Still Here, he'll get into an analogy with a mirror that we're supposed to reflect this. So it's all about being a good reflection of God's word. And again, how does that happen?
I just came here and listened to it. And somehow, through spiritual osmosis, it just happened.
No, it's listening and doing. That's the whole thrust of this passage, that you're starting to reflect God's word. That's why he says, don't just listen to it. If that's all it is for you, you deceive yourself. The whole point in hearing God's word, studying God's word, reading God's word is what? It's to obey. You think that'd be common sense. But a lot of people miss this, okay? In fact, the Greek says this, again, for emphasis, moreover, keep on. Not just once in a while. Not just when it works out their schedule. Not if you like it, don't like it, whatever. No, you keep on becoming doers of the word and stop. Alert. Stop. 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 Stop what? Being hearers only, serious stuff. Why? Because you're in this state. You are reasoning yourself into a false premise, and thus you are deceiving yourself. Let me break it down. If all you do is come to church services, maybe Bible study, Wednesday nights, ladies' Bible study, men's Bible study, even when you read the Bible yourself, it's just a routine for you. And it's a routine that basically all you do is listen. And that's it? That's not good. If all you do when you come to church services is listen to the sermon, but you got no plans, no intention of ever obeying, doing any kind of spiritual adjustment, when we all, including myself, need adjustment because we're not perfect, James would say, you better stop this. That's not good. You are deceiving yourself by being a hearer only. In fact, it's these two words, merely listen. It's manas akrotes, and it means this, hearing alone, only hearing. And what's wild is, listen, great word that's used here. To give us another visual. What's he talking about, this hearer only? It's the Greek word that they used outside the Bible to speak of an auditor. You know, like you're auditing a class, right? Watch this. This is awesome. The Greek word here is the ancient term for auditors. And quote, have you ever gone to school and audited a class? You ever done that? Yeah, I've done that a few times, right? In college and things of that nature. But you basically, what's an auditor? You go to class, but the reason why you like being the auditor is what? You don't have to do any of the work. That's an auditor in this context. That's the word that's used here in the Greek. You don't want to be an auditor. Watch this. We have a lot of spiritual auditors in the church today. People who show up and basically they audit the church. Oh, they're there, but they don't want to get involved. They just want to audit. This guy says, one of my greatest fears as a pastor is that we have so many folks who would come, and that's great, okay? And they come with all smiles, and they show up to services, and they try to maintain their sanctification, you know, while parking the car and then getting into the building. I mean, that's a very difficult task in the mornings. Maybe they make it, maybe they don't, I don't know. But he says this, they come in, they audit the sermon, they say, hey, that was very interesting. They may even say they liked it. It's nice. They feel religious. Gone. Nothing changes in their life. They sit there, they listen, they got the privilege to hear, but they want no commitment to do the work. These are the people who come. They hear the word of God. They hear the exposition of the word of God, but nothing changes. May I suggest to you that hearing is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. The end, the whole goal is obedience. Do what it says. And if you just come to hear and nothing changes in your life and you think yourself to be religious, watch this, and you think yourself to, I'm trusting in God. I've come to saving faith. You could be deceived. Quote, the test, what James is saying of a saving faith is a willingness to receive the word and apply it in your life. None of us could do it perfectly. But here's the reason why you should see that in the Christian life. And this is what James is saying. Because when you get saved again, what happens? Immediately you're indwelt with the what? Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God who inspired God's holy word that reflects God's holy character. So he is in you now, driving you to what? The word, not just the listening and reading, but the doing, because he wants that reflected in your life. And that should be a normal response. I didn't say perfectly. None of us can do it perfectly, myself included. But there should be that desire. In fact, don't you remember when you first got saved? I would assume it happened to you like it did with me. When you first got saved, what was the first response? I was all by myself. Nobody gave me a sermon. Nobody told me I had to. Instantly, I got to find a Bible. Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit of God who authored this book that reflects God's holy character is now driving me to this holy book to not just listen to it, that's a waste of time, but to, he gives me, listen, the power and the desire to do what it says. And if that is absent, James is saying, you deceive yourself. That's not a good thing, right? He says this, any response to the word of God other than obedience, or at least even a desire for obedience, that's a mere deception. Listen to this, sentimental admiration for the preacher. I just love that guy. Every week when I show up, he's just so awesome, he's so cool. I mean, if he wears another cool jacket, I'm going to puke on him, but it's out of love because it's so awesome. That's why I come here, because it's so awesome. Now, if that's all you come here for, or some other guy, pick a guy. But you have no intention in obeying, that's not a good sign. You're deceiving yourself. Maybe it's the enjoyment of mental stimulation. Did you see that? Pastor Billy's been Greeking out. I never knew what monos of crotes mean. In fact, I might even share that with people today. Monos of crotes, that sounds spiritual. That was amazing. What, last week, I even remember what the word he said. It was ruparia in the Greek, and it meant earwax. That's amazing. I never knew that. And then nothing changes? You deceive yourself. Because it was just mental stimulation. Oh, you were here. You were listening. But nothing changed. There's no desire to put it in action. Good feelings, emotional exhilaration of discovering this truth or that truth. It's all a deception, quote, if nothing happens in your life. Watch this. And Satan would love to make you one of those people. Why? Because you'll be religious, all right. You might even learn some Christianese along the way. But because you never got saved, you ended up in hell. Take note of this, James would say. This is not a joke. Think about that reality. People who go to church service their whole life and they never get saved because they sit there. They have no relationship with God. They're just going through the motions because they like even, dare I say, the Christian religion. The church is flooded with these people. In fact, the Greek says this. They're not just doers of the word in the positive sense, right? He says there, you keep on becoming doers of the word. Again, the Holy Spirit is inside you, who's driving you. You want to do this, right? You don't have to be guilted into it. You want it. Didn't say you did it perfectly, but there's a desire to obey. right? And even when you get convicted and God's word convicts you, you're not. No, you, oh, thank you, God, right? This is, you keep on becoming that. The Holy Spirit inside you is driving you to that, giving you the power and the desire to obey. Keep on becoming doers of God's word, okay? In fact, the Bible says that's pretty characteristics of what a Christian should do. Watch this. 1 John 2:3. It isn't just James that talks about this. John does, Paul does, and so does Jesus. Shocker, right? By this we know that we've come to know him if we what? Keep his commandments. Can we keep his commandments perfectly? Of course not. But as Paul says, it's Christ's love that compels us. We want to. And then we also have the desire and the power to do it because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, which happens at salvation, right? And he goes this, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices, meaning as a way of life, not perfectly, they're righteous, just as he is righteous. You want to follow Christ. You're a Christian, a follower of Christ, right? He lived to do the Father's will. You want to do the same thing. That's what he says. Matthew, Jesus said this. Jesus said that whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and my mother. Yeah, but I could tell you all the factoids of this. I could tell you the Greek meaning of this. I could tell you this thing and that thing and all this. But you got no desire to do the will of the Father? And you claim to be the family of God? Something's wrong there. Something's amiss. And just as James says you'll be blessed when you do that, Jesus says the same thing. Shocker. He says this, Luke 11. On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Literally, those who continually hear the word of God and continually observe it. Not perfectly, but it's a way of life. Why is it a way of life? Because the Holy Spirit drives you to that. Right? And that's what he says, John 13:17. If you know these things, you're blessed if you what? Continually do them. Why would you continually be blessed? Why would you continually have that desire? Because name one command that's bad for us. All of God's words for our good. Right? And the Holy Spirit's continually working on us to continually get that there. But if there's complete silence, nothing changes, no desire, and you're here to look spiritual and listen. That's not a good sign. Romans, Paul says this, for it is not hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but doers of the law that will be justified. See, we got to save and try to be a good person in order to get to heaven. And that's not what Paul's saying. Paul already said in Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. What's he talking about? That when the just who live by faith in Christ's work, not ours, when you get born again, the Holy Spirit what? He's the one that's going to be in you, working in you, and the fact that you want to obey God and live for God now, which is an internal work of the Holy Spirit, shows that, guess what? You're the real deal. That's what he's saying there, folks. And again, they do the law because it's written in their hearts because they got the Holy Spirit, which happens at salvation, that enables you to keep the law. The keeping the law doesn't save you, but listen, the desire to not just listen, but I want to do it now. I want to follow God. Do you get it? That shows that, guess what? Something happened called salvation. Right? That's the balancing point. And that's why Jesus says this. Listen to this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not what? Do what I say. If you're a follower of Christ, a basic core thing of a follower of Christ, a Christian, that's what that word means, is you will follow Christ. And what did Christ live for? To do the will of the Father. If I only knew the will of God, it's right here. Right? And so we'll do the same thing. Will we do it perfectly? No, nobody can. But will a desire be there? Absolutely. And that's why I said, this is, if you sit there and say, Lord, Lord, I know Christianese. I know how to say sanctification, justification. I'm sanctified and deep fried and all this fried stuff. And I can say all these big Christianese words. but you don't do what I say? Not good. In fact, in another passage, what do you say about those who say, Lord, Lord? They didn't end up in a good place. Because they never did the will of the Father, meaning they never trusted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. And they did trust in their own religious works. Not a good place to be. Again, John says the same thing about those. He says this, by this we know that we have come to know him, if what? We keep his commandments. Can you do it perfectly? No. But it says continually as a way of life, right? It's a general direction. There's a desire because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. And conversely, he flips it around. The one who says, I've come to know him. I'm a Christian. I stack chairs at sunrise. I deke like nobody's business. I can eld just as good as Pastor Billy. I did this. I did that. I did this. But you don't keep his commandments? Continually? You're a what? You're a liar and the truth is not in you. Literally, the truth is continually not in you. And this is what he's saying. This is the thing. There's something wrong. with people who come to, quote, church services, say they're a Christian, but nothing ever changes. And there's no desire. And they make no bones about it. They just like coming and, listen, feeling spiritual, looking spiritual. You know, like the Pharisees, who Jesus really ripped into big time. One guy says this, beloved, could it be put any more plainly? Beware of false teachers who claim that you could, quote, ask Jesus into your heart and then go along your merry way for the rest of your life and never have a desire or the power to obey God's word. If you're that person, the Bible says the truth is not in you. Do not be deceived. You look good on the outside. You learn some Christianese, but you never got saved. One guy puts it like this way. He says, listen, it's like this. He says, Europe is legendary for its beautiful cathedrals. Have you ever been over there? Man, it's like, how much money did you spend on that one? Right? I mean, these things are just massive edifices, right? He says, they're beautiful. He says, the problem is with many of these magnificent structures is that while they possess physical grandeur, they're not inhabited by congregations that are spiritually vibrant. In reality, most of these edifices are nothing more than museums visited by gawking tourists. Listen, and so it is with hearers only in the church today. You look good on the outside. You're wearing the cool clothes. You learn some Christianese, right? At least while you come to these doors, you act and seem spiritual. But inside, you're devoid of anything good. Wait a second. People who are religious on the outside but not spiritual on the inside. You know what the Bible calls those folks? Pharisees. In fact, Jesus rips them into this. It's Matthew 23. I really highly recommend you read it. And not only that, I really highly recommend that you look at the punctuation. Because every single one has an exclamation point! Jesus would not say, oh, you brood of vipers. He was saying, you religious, because they were leading people to hell. They were religious, but they were devoid of the truth. And Jesus shouted every single one. Pastor, really, you're getting all loud. You're freaking me out. You're looking at it. Well, don't read Matthew 23. Give me a break. Are you kidding me? Jesus ripped into him. Listen to what he called him in Matthew 23. I outlined it for you. He called him, you hypocrites, you sons of hell, you blind guides, you fools, you're a bunch of blind men, you're dirty cups full of robbery and self-indulgence, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs, you're dead men's bones, you are unclean, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, you're sons of murderers, you're snakes, you're brood or offsprings of vipers, and you are sentenced to hell. Jesus said that. Of people who look good on the outside. And they were more concerned about religion, looking spiritual. Than what was going on the inside. Good thing that doesn't happen today. One guy says this. James presents us with a very vivid picture here. He speaks of the man or woman who goes to the church service and listens to the reading and the expounding of the Word of God, and who thinks that by just listening, somehow that has made him a Christian. His eyes are shut to the fact that what is read in the church service from the Bible must be lived out. He reminds us that what is heard in the holy place must now be lived out in the marketplace, otherwise there's no point in hearing at all. Those who consistently disobey God's Word have no desire to obey God's Word. They're only here to listen and feel spiritual, but nothing ever changes. Give evidence that they are without his life within them. Major difference. And this is common sense. Let me break it down for you in another way. And it's just what you expect. If somebody's a teacher, what's the bare bones? They say they're a teacher. What's the bare bone things we expect from them? Maybe once in a while you might want to what? Teach, common sense, right? If somebody says that they're a fireman, what's the bare bones thing? It doesn't take us a million years to figure this one out. What do we expect from them? You go fight fires. And this is what James is saying. You know, if you say you're a policeman and you should protect and serve, you say you're a waiter and we expect you to serve and take orders. If you're a doctor, you care for, you help, you operate on patients. If you're a lawyer, I'll skip that one. If you're a builder, You're just supposed to build stuff, right? If you say, I'm a golfer, you're supposed to golf. If you're a football player, time of the year, you play football. But if you say all these things and you don't do none of them, you deceive yourself. You can say it all you want, but that's not who you are. And so it is, he's saying, with the Christian. You say you're a Christian, put up or shut up, is basically what he's saying. A Christian, not perfectly, there's got bare bones minimum. You do what it, you have a desire to do what it says. And if you ain't got no desire and you're just there to listen and look like a modern day Pharisee, you're not good. Because again, flip it around. You say you're a teacher and you don't teach. You say you're a fireman and you don't fight fires. You say you're a policeman and you don't protect and serve. You say you're a waiter, but you don't serve and take orders. You say you're a doctor, but you don't care for it. You don't help. You don't operate on patients. You say you're a builder, but you don't build. You say you're a golfer, but you don't golf. You say you're a football player, but you never play. You have no desire. You just want to stand on the sidelines and wear that uniform. You're none of those. And so you can sit here all day and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But week after week after week, you have no desire to obey God? And you think by just coming and showing up and listening, maybe if you're not on your cell phone and doing other things, somehow that makes you a Christian? No. And can I tell you something? The church is flooded with these people. And you know what? This is what you end up. They look like this. Watch this.
I'm a big fan of the Bible. I mean, who wouldn't be? It's in most hotel chains. I have one. Probably two. I know I have a non-reading one in our living room. It's beautiful. It's right underneath our plaque that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm such a fan. I became a fan of the Bible on Facebook. Big fan.
So how often do you read the Bible?
I'm a big fan. I think I have a pretty good grasp of the Bible and how I teach it to my Sunday school class. Granted, I've been asked to step down a few times, but I mean, heresy is such a loose term these days. But I think if you put all the jigsaw pieces of the puzzle of the Bible together, I think I have a pretty good idea to teach anybody a little thing or two.
Okay, so share some of your knowledge with us.
Okay, no problem on that one. The Bible really doesn't get cooking until Moses built the ark. And no, he was the one that parted the Red Sea. He was also the one that wrestled with God in the river of Gabaok. And if it wasn't for that, he wouldn't have been able to part that river too. But that was a foreshadowing. That was a prophecy for the New Testament when Luke would be in that river going, hey, I thought I could walk on water. And that was a foreshadowing of King Nebuchadnezzar telling King David, go get those people out of that water because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not belong there. And that is how King James became the greatest king of Israel.
We laugh because of what? These people ain't just in the church. Have you ever visited another church and this is the person teaching the Sunday school class? James would say these people are in a heap of trouble. You know why? He's very blunt. You deceive yourself if that's you. It's paralegizomai in the Greek, and it means to reckon wrong, to miscount, to miscalculate, to cheat, to deceive by false reckoning or false reason, literally to delude yourself. The word deceiving here literally means to reason beside, alongside. You're literally out of your mind to think this. It's a mathematical terminology outside scripture, meaning to miscalculate, to reckon wrongly. And James is saying, if you think that by just coming and just hearing and that's enough and not applying it, you have made, listen, a gross miscalculation. You are self-deceived through fallacious reasoning. You are beside yourself. You are out of your mind because you have misconstrued true godliness. Hearers only, but doers is the same manifest, but not doers, is the same folly as, listen, a workman who possesses tools, but you never use them. And then you complain you have no money. The same madness is a man who is perishing with hunger, but you got bread in your hands and you refuse to eat it. It's a deadly deception. And that's why James says this. You need to do what it says. Literally, it says, prove yourselves doers of the word. Again, prove is the Greek word genomai. It means to become. To show yourself to be, to appear in public, to prove yourself. In other words, we'd say the modern black, put up or shut up. What's one of the best proofs that you're really a born-again Christian? I desire to do what he says to do because he's inside me now, giving me the power and the desire to obey. Not because I have to, not because I'm earning my salvation. No, because I love him And I'm thankful for my salvation being complete. The Holy Spirit of God in me now is driving me to that. That's what he's saying Christians do. Now, these people, like you saw in the video, I call them again modern day Pharisees, if you will. They look religious. They know some Christianese. They got the cool clothes. Not just my jacket, but Jim, that plaid thing is rocking it today. Amazing. But they listen, but they never do. Nothing ever changes. There's four categories, real quick. I've encountered these in every church I've ever pastored, including in my internships. And the first one is they come because they're the experiencer. They're not here to obey God's word. Are you kidding me? They just want to experience something. And somehow that makes them spiritual. No, it's not. Could be the mountaintop experience person. That's what I need in my life. I need a mountaintop experience. No, you just need to do what God says to do. That's your big breakthrough. One guy puts it this way. He says a church member, he told his pastor, he was going to the Holy Land and he was going to climb up Mount Sinai and he's going to climb the top of that mountain and he's going to read the Ten Commandments aloud when he gets there. He thought he was going to impress the pastor. Pastor says, well, I can think of something better than that. The guy says, well, really what? Pastor said this. Instead of traveling thousands of miles to read the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, how about stay here right now at home and keep them? But no, that's too simple. Obeying what God says, it's blunt in the scripture. No, I need a mountaintop experience. The big breakthrough. Could be the person that comes for not the mountaintop experience, but they want to experience only good things when they show up. That's back to the idiotes, the selfish person. I told you about that lady when I was pastor in Northern California. I'm preaching away, and she did not like what I heard or what I was preaching on. Oh, well. And she was literally the whole sermon. She was right in the middle of the sanctuary, right at the very back, staring me down, making faces at me. The whole time. I was like, oh, I'm intimidated. You know, right? Preaching away. I get done. She makes a beeline. That wasn't good enough. Staring me down the whole sermon. Right? She comes out. I didn't come here to hear this. I had a tough week. Whatever. I didn't realize the whole service revolved around you. But see, your job now, they try to force you into, it's to make them feel good. You know what the sad thing was with that lady? She had her husband and her teenage son there, and they were bent over, listening intently, eating it up. And she ruined it for them. But that's what they come, the experience. I only come here to feel good. I need a mountaintop experience. Or they want to have the environment spiritually, aesthetic. To make me feel spiritual. No, not obeying God's word. That's too obvious, Bob. It's we got to look and smell and act spiritual. And that's as far as it goes. All superficial. Let me break it down for you, because there's a program, apparently. It could be those stained glass windows. Every time I come and I see stained glass windows, I just feel so spiritual. I just had a major breakthrough in my walk with Christ because of the stained glass. Are you kidding me? I'm not against stained glass windows. Our old facility had some beautiful ones. But that's the level of your spiritual. It makes me feel so spiritual. The Catholic Church, the cathedrals we just talked about that are devoid of spiritual substance, that's what they rely upon. And the echoing and the echo and the guy with the swinging incense pot and all that and the robes, stand up, sit down, eat this, do that. Don't you feel spiritual? That's what they rely on, but it's devoid of spirituality. But it makes you feel spiritual. Oh, here's one. Maybe this is partly why I've always shot the idea down when it comes up. To prove to everybody that we are a spiritual body of Christ, we're going to put flowers in front of the pulpit. Hey, don't you laugh. Don't you laugh. Because the look of the flowers in front of the pulpit illuminates the cross. And it resonates with me. That I am becoming vibrant as a Christian. Yes, yeah, man. What? I shared with you before my first internship at a Baptist church at my first annual church business meeting. They had a knockdown drag out over spending $200 for the whole year on evangelism. And yet they readily approved, lickety split, two $10,000 to have fresh flowers in front of the pulpit every week. 10 times more than evangelism. Because it looks so spiritual. The experience, stand up, sit down, wear this, that, just so. The liturgy. Or, that's the mountaintop experience, or you got to have the aesthetics to make you feel spiritual. It's not about obeying God's word, it's about feeling spiritual, the experience. You got people that, they don't even come for the word of God, it's the music. And then they put the pressure on the music. That music has got to make me feel good. And it better be in the way I like it. Because this is how I feel spiritual. Nothing against music. Music is biblical. That's why we do music. Music, the purpose of it, is to be able to jump on that music, whatever the genre is, and sing it back individually from our heart as a love song to Jesus. But no, it's not even about that. Who cares about God's word? That's just like, yeah, whatever. That's what I'm going to start getting on my cell phone. I'm really here for music, and it made me cry. And again, I'm not downplaying music, but that's all you're here for? What? And then it becomes the job of that person to tickle your ears with music, and that's what? Or during the music or after the music, if you just keep doing it until it becomes a mindless thing, and then you start acting really weird, and you have these weird experiences, and you got goosebumps on top of your goosebumps, like this. This is what's going on in churches today. Nothing about the word of God. It's all about the experience. Watch this.
I used to be an evangelical worship leader. And after being used by the church to use people, I am on a personal mission to expose what was actually going on. So you know those moments in worship when the worship leader sings one part over and over and over again? And then they finally get to whatever part it is that we're really excited to sing out. We call that building anticipation for the Holy Spirit, because, you know, he needs help with that. But it's really just good old-fashioned edging, using music to emotionally manipulate and hype you up. That wasn't God giving you the chills. It was a key change. That wasn't a Holy Spirit moment. It was strategically planned. And absolutely all of this can and is recreated in secular music.
Slowly, the ceremony was becoming more and more alive as people were arriving one after another. Everyone was in a really good mood and they started playing percussions, drums, and singing their songs. And as the ceremony was progressing, something strange started happening. The same thing happened several times to different women as they got supposedly possessed by the voodoo spirits. More women were constantly around and helping them in any way possible in order that they will not harm themselves or other people.
By the way, I purposely dubbed an actual voodoo ceremony soundtrack under that behavior that was going on in the church. Because it's the same stuff. But let me ask the obvious question. Am I against music? No. Am I against it even times when music does make you cry? No. But if all you come is for an experience, and it has nothing to do with obeying the word of God, you deceive yourself. You're missing the whole point. Did you see what he says? Come get your blessing through what? Oh, yeah, I'm ready for the week. I don't care what comes my way. Are you kidding me? What did James say? You will be blessed in all you do when you what? When you do what God says to do. Nuts. Let me give you the next category. The scorekeeper. These people are rampant. Oh, they maybe they're not over here going, okay, But they're here to tell you how well you did or didn't do when you teach the Word of God. Because that's their job now as a scorekeeper. Oh, and let me break it down for you. I've encountered these people everywhere. You know, that was good, but I think he should have, you know, he should have explained it this way. Yeah, that wasn't too bad. But, you know, I've been listening to this other guy and his opinion on this and whatever with that guy. And then that's how it should have really been done. Okay, but did you do what you heard today? And we see, I really think that really it should have been done like this way. Yeah, but did you do what you heard today? No, see, you don't understand. You understand? See, because that was okay. But see, if we would do sermons more in this style instead of that style, that's really what we need. No, what you need is you need to do what you heard. But do you see the illusion? It's your job to keep score. Never obey. You're listening. You're the scorekeeper. That's your job. You critique, but you never do. That's a trap. You deceive yourself. I kid you not. This is true. A pastor friend of mine in Northern California, he told me this is what he dealt with every week. I couldn't believe it. And I quote, there was a lady in that congregation every Sunday kept score of all the mistakes he made in every sermon, every grammar problem, everything. Wrote them down on a piece of paper every single time, a whole list every time. As soon as he was done, no thank you, no nothing, she handed him the list of all the things he did wrong and left and showed up, and she did it every single week for years. Because that's her job now. What's that got to do with obeying? You heard something, he was teaching, but what were you there? You were there to be the scorekeeper because that's your job. But you never did what the word said to do. You're a scorekeeper now. Or sometimes they get critical. You know what? He just moves around way too much. No, he's stationary too much. Hey, he talks way too fast. Hey, that guy talks way too slow. Hey, he moves his hands too much. Hey, that guy doesn't move at all. He wears his tie. So he's not wearing a tie. There's a demon in the house of God. You got to wear a tie to be spiritual. He didn't look at his audience. He wasn't focused. He was looking everywhere. The font on his PowerPoint was made from 1993. Get a clue. That's old fashioned. Hey, that video was too long. That video was not necessary. I don't think we need video. Videos are from the pit of hell. Ha ha. Did you do what you heard to do? But no, it's your job to just sit there and critique week after week, because this and that and your preference, and this is what we, and it's all an illusion. James calls it a deception. You think you're spiritual by doing that? You deceive yourself. Because you're sitting there, granted, being nourished by the word of God, and you don't do nothing. One guy puts it this way, from the standpoint of a pastor, he said, this is one of our greatest fears, that you who would hear so much would do so little. Substituting the hearing for the doing. You're literally drowning in the richness of God's word because you have a faithful shepherd. But you treat it as nothing more than sand than gold. You have so many opportunities to come in here and apply, but the application part slips by time after time after time after time. Because you want to be only listening and critiquing and keeping score, not doing. These people are everywhere. And it's sad. One guy, he said this, I love this. He said, I learned a great lesson when I was a young Christian. There was an evangelist that came to, spoke to our college group, and I went up to him and I said, hey, man, I want you to know that you ministered to me, and that was very appreciative. I really like what you had to share. And I'll never forget, he said, what he did. He looked me very abruptly in the eye, and he says, well, what are you going to do about it? And listen, he says, listen, to be honest with you, for many years, I didn't like that guy. And I thought to myself, give me a break, man. I was just trying to be nice to you. But it stuck in my mind. I don't remember a lot of conversations, but I remember that one. What are you going to do about it? He says, can I be so bold to suggest that every pastor who is faithful to preach the word of God has every right to say the same thing every time when they teach? What are you going to do about it? Not for my sake, but for your sake and the sake of him who gave you his word. But if you just sit there and listen and just keep score and telling others how it should have been done, you deceive yourself. Which goes to the next one, the formula keeper, I call it. They're looking for some spiritual shortcut.
It's way too easy just to do what God says to do.
I got to find some secret technique. You know, the 10 steps to do this, 12 steps to do that,
40 days to figure out my purpose.
I'll never forget, folks, when that came out, I was a brand new Christian. I'm going like, what? I don't know much of the Bible, but you need 40 days to figure out what God's called you to do? I'll tell you in 4 seconds. Glorify God, grow up in God, and get the gospel out.
There's your 3G response before cell phones were invented.
Excuse me? But see, that's what we need. We need some sort of secret technique, some formula. I need to pray in this special way, this super spiritual way, this acronym. And if I do it every time, is that the way? Then I'll get what I want. I got to do this. This guy's got the secret. He's found some new he's taken a secret passage in the Bible that none of us got right. He got it right. And then if you do what he says to do with this formula, you'll be so spiritual. Like this. Let me give you one example of this. Remember the prayer of Jabez? What heresy was that? Right? Let's remind ourselves that real quick.
The Prayer of Jabez is a best-selling book based on a very short story in 1 Chronicles 4, 9-10. There we read of a man named Jabez who cried out to the God of Israel saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from the evil one." And God granted his request. Bruce Wilkinson said to pray this prayer every day. I challenge you to make the Jabez Prayer for Blessing part of the daily fabric of your life. You'll notice significant changes, and this prayer will be on its way to becoming a treasured lifelong habit. There's nothing wrong with asking God for blessing, but fans of this book acted like Wilkinson deciphered some long-lost spell that we can use to charm God into giving us what we want. Wilkinson said God always answers this prayer. This is prosperity theology nonsense. There is no gospel in this book.
Yeah, I wonder why. Remember that one? They just keep cranking these things out. It's too obvious just to do what God says to do. No, I need some secret formula, some secret technique that somebody secretly... One guy says this, we'll wrap it up with useless formulas instead of just simple obedience to God's word. Watch this. Maybe you've experienced some of these formulaic suggestions to give you the spirituality you need. He said, I remember growing up in church, I heard so many formulas about the Christian life. And he says, frankly, sadly, I got to admit, I tried a lot of them. He said, one time I went to camp as a kid and they told me that if I would throw a pine cone into the fire, that would be the turning point in my spiritual life. He said, another time, a speaker really laid it on us, and man, we were feeling really bad about our sin. And he said, hey, wouldn't you like to commit your life to Christ? And of course, we said, yeah. And then he says this, if you really want to turn your life around and you want to start all over and live for God, then throw this stick in the fire. And he says, you know what? I found myself throwing a lot of sticks and pine cones in the fire, but that was never the issue, never. He said, then sometime, you know, somebody come along, they give me this little book, and I say, hey, did you read this book? This little book would tell you how to be totally committed to God. And so, of course, I went out and I got that little book and I read that little book and I did the formula. I prayed the little prayer that I was supposed to. I didn't see any change. Watch this. He said, it took me a long time as a Christian, admittedly, to find that the bottom line in the spiritual life is not some momentary commitment, not some gimmick, not some technique, not some formula. Listen, the bottom line in spiritual life is obedience to God. That's it. It's almost too simple. But they're always looking for that formula. And the last one is this one. I call them the high-minded educator. Oh, yeah. Because these people have made it their mission in life to force you and I to go along with their pet peeve doctrine. They know it like the back of their hand. It's the only thing they really know, but they know it so well. And then they're going to force the rest of you and I to go along with it. And if you don't, boy, they're going to pounce on you big time. They've memorized all the hone in on their skills, the debating, proving this doctrine. And if you don't believe it, the war is on. They're going to show you and I how dumb we really are, how spiritual they really are. They will humiliate you and defend and fight until you come around to our man-made doctrine. Now, again, ironically, that's exactly what Jesus experienced with the Pharisees. Another passage, John 11, therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council meeting and they were saying, What are we doing in regard to the fact that this man, Jesus, is performing many signs? If we let him go on like this, then all the people will believe in him and the Romans will what? come and take over both our place and our nation. Notice it had nothing to do with the truth, nothing about people having a relationship with God, nothing about salvation. It was about their religious position. And it had to be maintained at all costs. Even to the point where from that day forward, they what? They planned to kill Jesus. Because they were more concerned about a man-made religious teaching than the truth of God's word. I'll give you two quick examples and close it out. This person in the modern vernacular would be something like this. You run into a person and they say that they had this experience and they can now speak in gibberish. And you say, what are you doing? And he says, I got the gift of tongues. And then you go, well, wait a second. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, that when that gift was in function, it was always a known language. And what's coming out of your mouth is not Russian or Chinese. It's more like Scooby-Dooby-Doo, Looby-Looby-Loo. And you just go to the scripture. So I'm just saying, if it's really from God, it's got to line up the scripture. And then they went out and planned on killing him. It's like, whoa, wait a second. I'm just quoting the word of God. I'm just telling you that, listen, that's a man-made thing, and it's not lining up with the word, and you need to be a doer of the word. But whoa. And then they find every opportunity to cram it down your throat. You're just going out to lunch. Hey, man, these french fries are great. Yeah, but let me tell you about my experience. And I'm able to do Scooby-Dooby-Dooby-Looby-Loo, right? And you got to do it too. Because if you don't, you just don't understand, because it was my experience, and I had this, and they try to make you look like you're the dumb, and they're the high-minded educated. And that's, it becomes a one-track pony. I mean, literally, that's all you care about. You find every nook and cranny to work that into your conversation when it's just like, hey, can we get back to the Bible? How about being obedient to God? How about doing what he says? How about our lives looking like Christ? Can we do that? But no! They're the high-minded, educated one. And it's their duty now to make sure that you obey their man-made rule. Let me give you another one. Five-point Calvinism. You want to talk about a war? You disagree with anything on that 5 points, the tulip, and you're a heretic. And then they went out and killed him. They will murder you with your mouth. How dare you disagree with these 5 points? You know why I disagree with the 5 points? Because they're not biblical. I'll just give you one. If you guys aren't familiar with five-point Calvinism, it's 5 points based around an acronym called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, 5 letters representing the 5 points. Let's just take the middle one, L, limited atonement, right? Hey, if it was true, I'd go along with it, but it's not true. It doesn't line up with the word. They believe that Jesus only died for the elect. He didn't die for the world, but what's the problem? The Bible says he died for the world. Now, you bring that out to the people, and you say, hey, listen, that's neat. I'm not against acronyms, and I'm not saying this Calvin guy wasn't a smart guy, but he got that one wrong, according to the Bible. Said. And this is all they do. They've become masters of this 5 point. And if you don't agree with it, they've learned the ins and the outs. And I'm going, listen, I want to be a doer of the word. That's not what God's word says. I can't go along with this. And it's their job to make you look so dumb and unspiritual because they can quote such and such person and doctor says and doctor. I don't care. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Let me show you just real quick how wrong just one of them is.
John 3:16, for God so loved the elect that he gave his only begotten son. Doesn't say that, does it? God so loved the world. He gave himself for the world. Hebrews 2:9 says that Christ might taste death for the elect. No, everyone. And the killer. And they really, when you look at Calvinist commentaries, they really trip all over themselves trying to explain this one away. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, us apostles, and not ours only. Did you see that? And not ours only. One more time. And not ours only, but for the sins of the North American continent. It doesn't even say world. It says the whole world. How do you explain that away? I mean, only if you want to read the Bible through a philosophical lens can you rewrite that one. So the bottom line is we do not believe in limited atonement. We believe in unlimited atonement. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the whole world, as I speak today, is savable. Every person that is living on planet Earth today is savable because of what Jesus did. Now, whether they get saved or not depends upon whether they respond to the convicting and ministry of the Holy Spirit by believing in the provision. But the whole planet is savable. And when we were in this section, you might remember I put up the quote from Jay Adams, who I have a lot of respect for Jay Adams because he was a pretty big figure in the restoration of biblical counseling to the church. But he was also an adherent of five-point Calvinism. And he wrote a book called Competent to Counsel. And it's a direct quote in the book. He says, you know, when I counsel people, and I don't know whether they're a Christian or not, I never tell them Christ died for you. Why don't you tell them Christ died for you? Because I'm not sure if they're one of the elect, because the blood of Christ only covers the elect. Now, how is that for counseling? I mean, isn't that the greatest counseling you could ever give somebody? That Jesus died for you? That Jesus, when he died on that cross, was thinking about you because he loved you so much? And here's this this world-renowned counselor holding that back from people because he is wrapped up in this philosophical system called five-point Calvinism.
And if you point it out, that's just one of them, the L. They will murder you with their mouth. They will pounce on you with their memorized formulas. Listen, following man over the Bible, defending a man-made acronym, acting like you're the dumb one, and they're the high-minded, educated one, because they're more concerned about a pet peeve doctrine instead of obedience to God. These people will destroy a church. I'm actually in communication with a church right now in Kansas. They called me up. And these people have infiltrated the church. And they're about that close to going out of existence. And they've even got to the point where, if you're familiar with Calvinism, you keep going down this route, you get into what's called hyper-Calvinism. And this is where this church was already going. You don't need to even witness to people, because it makes no difference. God does all the saving. The elect is the elect. How do you justify that with the Great Commission? You don't. But they do. And if you disagree, we're the high-minded ones. We can quote this. And we've memorized all the techniques and the debate formulas. And that's all it is. Not the Word of God. It's sad. Real quick, I actually ran into this when I was doing internships in New York when I was pastoring there. And sad news is one of my interns, we got in this routine and I had to finally cut it off. He would come in and we'd spend at least a good hour. He got hooked up, unfortunately, with a camp that was into this five-point Calvinism and you better believe or you're the heretic. And he was also an all-millennialist, which typically goes with that camp that there is no millennium, etc., blah, blah, blah. So we would go, I'd give him a good hour. We would go back and forth and whatever. I'm not joking. Over a couple months, this is about the 12th time. He comes in. Each time I'm going, come on, surely he's going to talk about something else. But oh no, it's this doctrine. You got it. Whether it's the Spirit of God or not, I think it was. But I kid you not, I just looked at him with compassion. And I says, okay, I'll tell you what. I'm not talking about this anymore. Because this is fruitless. It's a waste of time. It's obvious that I'm not going to change you. You're not going to change me. But if you want me to invest an hour of my time and your time, and it's all valuable, but if you want to do something profitable and I will invest in, I want to talk about two things in this hour. Number one, and this is what came out of my mouth. How is your walk with Jesus Christ and mine too? Let's encourage one another as brothers in Christ. Is it holy and reflective of him being a godly commercial to the lost around us? Number two, how many people this week have you led to Christ? He didn't want to talk about it, and he left. Why? He wasn't there about doing the Word of God. It was all about proving this pet peeve, man-made doctrine, looking so spiritual as you do. But some of these people are some of the most unspiritual people you'll ever meet because they're mean and nasty. One guy says this, it's not enough to hear. It's not enough to taste a sermon. It's not enough. If that's all there is on your part, then you have been deluded. You're deceived. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers. It's a dangerous thing to be nothing but a hearer. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The same word of God can come to a hearer who doesn't apply it, and that hearer, by constant failure to apply the word of God, hardens his own heart against it. It melts the heart of the doer, but it hardens the heart of the hearer only. You don't want to be deluded. It's very dangerous. Again, sentimental admiration of the preacher, enjoyment of the mental stimulation. Wow, that Greek word was amazing. Good feelings, emotional exhilaration, discovering the truth. I never heard that before. Are all useless deceptions unless the word of God is reflected in your life. One guy puts it this way real quick. He says, here you go. Hey, I was hungry and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. I was in prison and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick and you knelt and you thanked God for your health. I was homeless and you preached to me about the spiritual shelter and the love of God. I was lonely and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God. But I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. You need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And these people are everywhere in the church today, folks. It's very sad. And they look like this guy. Watch this.
Hey, I'm Ryan. I'm a Christian. And this is my story. Growing up, I never missed going to church. And when I was 12, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was even baptized. It undoubtedly was a very important decision. It even affected how I lived in high school. I mean, don't get me wrong. I had fun on the weekends. I had a girlfriend, a couple. But I was a normal high school kid. College was one big blur, but I did make it to church out of obedience. And after school, I married a great girl, and she's been a great influence on me. Life's been good. I have a house, three kids. I couldn't ask for more. I mean, sure, I worry about my future. I mean, my marriage, it could be better. And I need to spend more time with my kids, but things will be all right. I have my faith. You may not hear me talk about it a lot, but it's just because it's personal. But don't worry for me. My Jesus is real.
It's all over the church today. Sometimes I get phone calls, emails. Everybody looks good on Sunday. You're supposed to. But during the week, man, it's like you turn into a different person. But are you a different person? Or is that who you really are? As James is trying to lovingly point out. Better take note of this. How you handle, how you respond, how you react to God's word is a huge indicator of who you really are and whether or not you not only have a plastic Jesus, but you're a plastic Christian. Take note of this. It's serious. You don't want to get that one wrong. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for today. Thank you again for your word. And for me, it's been exciting to finally get to the text I've been saying for so long. God, make us people who not only hear your word, but obey. And so here we are. Thank you for opening it up to us, and I pray that that would be our heart cry. But God, I do pray if that we as a born-again Christian are off track. And we started out great, but somewhere along the line, it just became all about the experience and not about obedience. Or maybe we turned into that scorekeeper, but we never apply. Maybe we're just looking for that shortcut, that secret formula, secret technique to hurry up and get what we want. Or maybe we've become that person that got sucked into a man-made doctrine and that it's our job now to tell everybody how wrong they are. But we never obey. We are deluding ourselves. That is never the pathway to true godliness. We need to do what you say to do. That's it. It's that simple. So if that's us today, God, please get us back on track. How ironic it would be that we would leave here today hearing all this and still not doing it. But maybe that leads to the other problem. Maybe the reason why is because it's the ultimate delusion. We say we're a Christian, but we're like that guy. We're not. And it shows. It shows. We can be fooled, but you can't. God, if there's anybody here today that's not truly saved, I don't care how long they've been coming to Sunrise. But if they've never been saved, would you please save them today? May they obey your word that says you are holy, that we are not, the wages of our sin is death. We deserve to die and go to hell, myself included. But what we sung about is true. You sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to forgive us of all of our sins, to forgive us of all of our sins, to cleanse us so much so that you would call us blameless, spotless, a beautiful bride. You remember our sins no more through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's it. That's how we get to heaven. If we confess you, Jesus, as Lord, and believe in our heart that you, God, raised from the grave, you tell us we will be saved. If anybody here has not obeyed your word on how to be saved, may today be that day. But thank you for your word today. Use us, God, that we would be those godly commercials as we leave here today, that how we not just listen but obey your word would draw people to you and be saved before it's too late. That's the whole point of why we're here today and every Sunday and every Sunday and every Wednesday and every Bible study and every time we open up your word. Please bless it all. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven. I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.